We come again to one of those delightful incidents that our Lord had. Well, we've seen several. One when he went out to dinner, well, in fact, several occasions. And then some of the parables he told, actually, they're horrific and they're thrillers. And here's an incident that has a great deal of humor in it, and yet it's a glorious incident, by the way. And you must remember at this time, our Lord's on the way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And on the way up, he goes through Jericho. And I'm going to read now verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, he's on the way to Jerusalem, and it says he straightway set his face to go to Jerusalem. We know he was over in the Samaritan country because Luke tells us that he was there. And fact of the matter is, a Samaritan came to him, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, we're told. Well, he's off the beaten track now. That is the road that he came down from the north to go to Jerusalem. Now he's gone down to Jericho. Why? He entered and passed through Jericho. Well, there's a sinner there. In fact, there were two or three of them there, and he's gone after them. And that's the reason he went through Jericho. And if you miss the movement here, you miss, I think, the entire message. You can widen this out and say that he entered and passed through this world. You see, Jericho was the cursed city. Joshua had pronounced the curse upon it. The city was cursed, and the man who rebuilt it was cursed. It was a city. It was a sort of resort area, I suppose like the Las Vegas of today. And it also had a great many that came down for vacation. And it was a place where the publicans lived. And the publicans were sort of like the modern mafia. They were tax gatherers, only a little worse than the ones we have today. And we are told Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And he also entered and passed through this world. He didn't come down into this world to stay. And he came down to die. I entered this world to live. I'd like to live a long time. But he came into this world for one purpose, to die. And he said, I've come forth from the Father. I've come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. Tremendous movement, you see, and here it's mirrored in the fact that he entered and passed through Jericho. Don't miss that. And then we have, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Three things that are said about this man, and that's about all you need to know. The Spirit of God has a way of just taking one flourish of the pen and telling us all we need to know about a person. The first thing is, his name was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, actually, when I found out what the word meant, I began to laugh, and my wife came into the study and wanted to know why I would be laughing at something while I was studying. I shouldn't be reading jokes. Well, I wasn't reading jokes. I was reading the 19th of Luke, and I looked up the meaning of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus means pure. Can you imagine a publican that was pure? But you can see what's back of this. He was given that name when he was a baby. You see, his father and mother looked down at him, and they thought he was the most precious little fellow in the world, and he was so sweet and innocent. They called him pure. And I think there was a lot of fun down in Jericho when they called him by name. They said, hello there, pure. And the fellow's a publican. He's a tax gatherer. What a name. But we do the same thing today. I think I've told you this, and if I haven't, I should have done it a long time ago. I have a grandson, and that's the biggest thrill I had. I'd be very frank with you if I just only had known how much fun grandchildren are to have mine before I had my own children, because the grandchildren are lots more pleasure. Of course, when they get crying and dirty, you can send them home. But this man Zacchaeus, I can well understand, his parents looked down at him, and doesn't make any difference whose son that he might have been. If he'd been mine, it'd been the same reaction. Why, a child may have a head like a 10-cent watermelon, and we think it's the most beautiful child in the world. I had a professor at seminary that said, You're going to meet many parents that want you to praise their babies, their new babies. And you can't be honest and say the baby is beautiful. Well, you can't say anything good about all of them. And he says, I've just learned in my ministry that when I walk in and I see one like that, I say, my, that's a baby. Well, now, you're telling the truth when you say that, but you know that's taken as a compliment. My, that's a baby. And that's what Zacchaeus says. And friends, my, what a baby he was, because he was the chief among the publicans. They never dreamed he'd turn out as he did, but he did turn out. He was chief among the publicans. One dark night, he had to weigh whether he would sell out to Rome or not, and that's what a publican was. A publican paid Rome so much for a certain territory to gather taxes, and then, of course, he went in and gathered lots more than he paid Rome for the privilege, and that means Zacchaeus had done pretty well. He was the chief among the publicans. He was the leader among them. And that night, he weighed it. He said, if I become a publican, why, I'll give up my, not only his wonderful position in the nation, but he'd give up his religion. He'd have no more access to the temple. I think he's that publican who stood afar off and smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, or God make a mercy seat for me, a poor sinner, to come to. Because this Zacchaeus wanted to get back to God. And that night, he weighed it. And he said, well, if I become a publican, I lose all those privileges, but I'm going to become rich. I can buy anything I want. Or I can go on as I am now. Well, it was a dark night, I say, because he made the wrong decision. And he became a publican. He became the chief among the publicans. And the third thing, he was rich. Now, friends, he made it pay. He didn't go in this thing half-hearted. When he went in to collect taxes, if the widow couldn't pay her taxes, he put her out. If the man didn't have enough, well, he took a mortgage on the place. And I tell you, he had robbed many a person. This was this man, Zacchaeus. But when he had made that decision and became a publican, he found out that if you have all the wealth in the world, it doesn't satisfy your heart at all. And he wished he could go back. But he had gone down a one-way street, and there wasn't any way to get back to that mercy seat. And he wanted mercy. And our Lord knew that. In fact, our Lord told about him. And now he comes down through this place of Jericho in order that he might get him, in order that he might take him with him, not to Jerusalem, but to take him to the cross, if you please, and show him that there's salvation for him. Well, he was interested. We read next, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. A friend of mine, a seminary professor who just about lost his faith, he's puzzled, he says, about whether there was one blind man or two blind men. I kiddingly told him, there are two blind men, and you can prove it. The blind man when Jesus entered Jericho, and Zacchaeus. He looked at me puzzled. What do you mean Zacchaeus is blind? Well, it says that he could not see for the press, and the reason he was little of stature. He had eyes, but they weren't up high enough for him to look over the crowd. But he did what I generally do every New Year's Day at the Rose Parade. I've learned long time ago there's no use going down there and sit on the line of march all night long. Somebody says, well, why don't you invest a few dollars and buy a seat? Well, to tell the truth, I like to take pictures, and after all, I'm Scotch, and I'd much rather save the money. So what I do is take a ladder down, and I put it back of the crowd. I climb up and look over everybody, and I'm able to see the Rose Parade. And Zacchaeus, he was short of stature. He couldn't see either. But you notice what he did. He wasn't able to get a ladder, but there happened to be a sycamore tree there. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he's to pass that way. And while I was over in that land, I took a good look at a sycamore tree. They've got them right down there at Jericho today. And they're like our sycamore trees in one sense. Sycamore tree's pretty hard to climb, friends. It has slick bark, and it's always a long ways to the first limb. And I think that this little fella had a hard time getting up that tree. He's a short fella to begin with, and it's a long ways to the first limb. And I tell you, he sweated it out, and he finally got up there and sat down on the limb among the leaves and thought he was secluded there. and had a private box for the parade. And he waited, and sure enough, Jesus came by, and our Lord knew he was there. He'd gone through Jericho to get him. And I read verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And I think when our Lord looked up and saw him and said unto him, I think that he laughed. Somebody says it doesn't say that. I know it doesn't. But friend, you can't read this without seeing the humor in it. Our Lord, I think, looked up as if to say, well, Zacchaeus, you wanted to see me, and you really worked to get up that sycamore tree, and you are there. But make haste now and come down. Make haste? Well, the fellow had been all half a day getting up there. But it didn't take him long to get down. It's lots easier to come down than to go up. And so our Lord says, I must abide at thy house. And our Lord didn't stop at the mayor's house. He didn't stop at any prominent place, certainly no Pharisee's house here. But he was going to stop at this man, Zacchaeus. And we're told he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I tell you, Zacchaeus was having fun now, and I think it was a joyful occasion. And when they saw it, oh, notice that, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And who is they? He made haste and came down, received him joyfully, and when they saw it, who's they? Well, it's that same crowd that's still gossiping today. Somebody comes to me and said, do you know what they're saying? God and McGee, what? Who's saying? Same crowd. They're always gossiping. They always have been gossiping. And they were gossiping here. And they said, can you imagine it? That he's gone to dinner with a man that is a sinner? And if you thought a while ago when I said the publican was a sinner and a big one, and that Zacchaeus surely did qualify, maybe you thought I exaggerated. But the neighbors didn't think so. They said he's gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And then there's a lapse of time here, just how long, I'm not prepared to say. But our Lord went in. He didn't stay overnight. He never spent the night in Jericho. He just entered and passed through. Probably had a meal with him, but he went in there, and the door was shut, and the crowd milled around and gossiped, but nobody really knew. And then finally the door opened, and Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And I can't believe what I hear. Say, you mean to tell me that's Zacchaeus that said that? And somebody says, yes, he said that. Well, I said, he's been robbing the poor. Now he's going to give half of his goods to the poor? Can't believe it. It's right about face for him. And he says, if I've taken anything by false accusation, and friends, you can just write it down, he had. He had to do a lot of restoring. And he's going to restore him fourfold. That's according to the Mosaic law, by the way. We saw that back in Exodus, the 22nd chapter. And he's going to restore him. And I just can't believe what I've heard, and something's happened on the inside. I don't know what happened on the inside. It doesn't tell us here. The door's closed, and something happened in there, and the door opens, and there's Zacchaeus, a new man. What did our Lord talk about? Well, we have every other incident where he dealt with an individual, and we have the conversation, but not here. I wonder why. Well, I think for a purpose. The Spirit of God didn't give us this. First of all, let me say that our Lord, every time he talked to anyone, he always talked about two things, man's need, and second, God's ability to meet that need. Well, he didn't have to tell Zacchaeus he was a sinner. Zacchaeus knew it. Everybody said he was. You see, all the neighbors did, and he admitted it. He was a sinner. And the second thing, he told him about God's ability. What was it that he told him about? I think that I know. He told him that I'm going to Jerusalem to die on the cross, that there might be a mercy seat for you to come to, Zacchaeus. You say to me, how do you know that? Well, notice what Jesus said unto him. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. As a son of Abraham, when he became a publican, he was shut out from that mercy seat in the temple, but that mercy seat was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and pointing to the blood that he shed for us on the cross, and He's telling Zacchaeus, I'm going up to die for you, to make a mercy seat for you to come to. I say to you, friends, this is a very wonderful verse. It's a very wonderful passage of Scripture that we have here, do we not? Now, those are the two things that they talked about, and this man Zacchaeus made a decision for Christ. And I draw from this lesson, and let me read now the 10th verse, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. First of all, let me say that this man Zacchaeus came to the door, and he didn't say, Jesus saves and keeps and satisfies. Now, that's a good testimony if it's the truth when you give it. He didn't come to the door and say that I'm going to do better. He didn't come to the door and say that he's going to join the church. He didn't say he's going to go through a ceremony. He came to the door and he said, I'm changed. I'm a new man. I'm going to do differently than I've ever done before. I'm turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I draw from that another lesson, and that lesson is that Jesus is still entering and passing through your town, wherever it is. And when he passes through your town, he's saying today to this one and that one, come down, I want to have dinner with you, I want to talk to you about your soul, talk to you about your salvation. And what about it, friends? Has he entered and passed through your home, through your heart? Well, he wants to. He wants to, and he will. But he comes in as a Savior to save a sinner, just like he did when into the home of Zacchaeus. He went in. And by the way, I think this is given to us this way to illustrate what James says. James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And Zacchaeus is showing us his faith by his works. He didn't have to say these things. He demonstrated them. And the world today is looking for something. It's not listening for something. It's looking for something. And this man Zacchaeus had it. Jesus had been to his house, and you can always tell the house Jesus has been to. It'll be different. You can tell the heart Jesus has entered. It'll be different. These are the things that are all important here. Now, I've spent a great deal of time with this because I consider this a very important incident, as you can see. Now, we have the parable of the 10 pounds, and they're, by the way, very important also. I'm reading verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, he was coming to Jerusalem to die. And many of them, including his apostles, thought the kingdom was about ready to come. And it wasn't. That is, to be established on the earth, and he was going to die. So he's showing them here that the kingdom was really postponed, that he's going to go away, and he'll come again. He said, therefore, certain noblemen went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. You see, he's gone back to heaven. He gets the kingdom from the Father, not from you and me. We don't vote him in. When he comes next time, we're told that he'll dash them in pieces with a rod of iron. Friends, he's not asking anybody to vote for him when he comes the next time. They'll either receive him or they'll be destroyed. That's the way it'll be next time. He came the first time as a Savior. Now he said he's gone away to receive a kingdom. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And that's just about what the world is saying to him today. But that's not going to keep God from sending him to the earth. They've rebelled against God and his Messiah. But they say, let's get rid of their cords. Let's get rid of him. We don't want him to rule over us. Well, he's going to anyway. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. You see, the important thing is that while he's away, friends, he's given to you a pound. And here it's all the same. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And another one, why, his pound gained 5 pounds. And here he's giving to every man an opportunity, and that opportunity is the pound. And you're to be faithful for whatever he's made you a steward of. Your pound may be a whole city, and another man's pound may be just a handful of people. Another man, well, another woman, it may be just a home, but they're to be faithful. And when he comes, why, he's going to reward them according to their faithfulness, you see. That is the important thing, faithfulness. Now, we have in this chapter the record of the triumphal entry, but we've had that before in Matthew, and we've had it in Mark, and we're going to get some more in John. So I'm going to pass that by here. We did say before that he entered Jerusalem three times, and when you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, you can see he came in first on the Sabbath day and just looked around, went out. Came in on Sunday, and that day the money changers were back in the temple. He cleansed the temple, and the third day came in the temple and taught. And I'm not sure, but what he probably continued to come in that week, but he never spent the night in the city. Then you have the incident here of him weeping over Jerusalem, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. And friends, they're still hid from their eyes. I saw a sign on a curtain. This was a picture, by the way, of a convention they were having in Jerusalem. And this big motto on the curtain, in which the convention meant, said, science will give us peace in our day. Well, our Lord said that you just don't know what it is that's going to bring peace. And science has not brought them peace. It's given them some pretty good weapons and also an atom bomb. And so he weeps over Jerusalem because of that. Then we find him here cleansing the temple again. He cleansed it at the beginning of his ministry. John gives us that. And he cleansed it at the end of his ministry, at the time that he went into Jerusalem. And I believe that was on the Sunday that he went in. First day, you see, he didn't do anything but just look around. That was the Sabbath day.